Hey guys, my name is Matt, one of the ministers here at North Mead. It's great to see you. Make sure your Bibles are open. We're going to be looking and unpacking that passage together. Pray with me as we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you that we can come together. Thank you that we can read your word. Be with us and help us as we do so. We ask you to soften our hearts and open our minds, grow us and shape us to be more like your Son, Jesus. Help us to increase in faith and knowledge that leads to love of you. Amen. Well, over the Christmas New Year's period, I was able to take some time off. It was great. Between Christmas and New Year's, that week, I only had to work a couple of random days. So it meant I was able to pretty much have 2 weeks off, which was super fun. The first week, I just walked around the house, just fluffed about, which if you don't have a house yourself, fluffing about just means you carry a hammer around, but you don't actually hit anything, because at the end of the day, you're happy because it means your wife won't threaten to call hire a hubby anymore because she thinks you're fixing things. So that was my first week carrying a hammer. And then I went away with some family and friends the second week. That was fun. Great company. They had great company, which was nice. They were good company. They were near the end of the holidays. Me and Molly were talking. We do the same talk every time we go away. How good would it be if life was just always like this? We had no schedules, we had no deadlines, no routines, nothing set in place. We were completely free. Some people like to call it retirement. How good would that be? Although, if you talk to, you know, we have some retired people here, if you talk to them, they are far busier than any of us. Retirement is super busy. Now, my parents, they've still got a few years to retirement, but they're getting ready for it. So to get ready for it, they sold their house up in Upper East Side, Mount Druitt, and they bought property, a couple of acres, on the other side of Windsor. Mum built herself this palace, 36 square metres, which is massive, just for her dogs. She shows and breeds dogs. It's better than any bedroom I ever had growing up. It's amazing. And Dad bought himself an old car to do up and built a shed for that car as well. So they're getting ready for retirement. And they're doing that because they had a test run a few years before that. Dad took long service and they just chilled. They didn't do anything, thinking that that was the life. But they found having no schedules or deadlines or purpose, well, it's a good thing. But at times, it's only a good thing for a limited time. There is too much of a good thing. There comes a point where you've had too much of no schedules, no purpose, and no deadlines. When I had Wendy, our second child, our second daughter, she just turned 2, I got to have 2 weeks off. Now, Wendy was the perfect baby in those first 2 weeks. She slept when she was most due for the length of time she most due. She fed so easily, and she made this tiny little noise when you had to change her nappy, and you change it, and it was back to being nice and quiet. And so I had 2 weeks just to enjoy sitting around. I thought, this is going to be the best. Nothing to do, and 2 weeks to do nothing. And it was. It was so good until lunchtime the first day. And then I went mad. There's such a thing of too much of a good thing. We can have too much chocolate. There's too much housework. You can even have too much sleep. Too much of a good thing. Too much sleep. I don't know if you guys will get it, but the morning they got it, you can't have too much of watching Bluey. If you've seen it, good. Now, I haven't hit that point yet, but I think I would. If you haven't seen Bluey, go and watch it. That's what I base my parenting off. Watch it, and then you'll know why. So many things. Everything that we can think of, there's too much of a good thing. Well, that is, except for Jesus. You can never have too much Jesus. As we hear God speak to us today, we'll come to realize that when it comes to Christ, there will never be too much. Paul goes and he does everything to tell people about Jesus. He gives the most to this church that he can. He tells them more and more about Jesus. Today, we're going to be challenged to know Christ better. Because I can tell you, with quite certainly, you don't know him good enough. That's because we'll never know him good enough. We can always know Christ better. We can always make Christ known better. And so as we jump into the Bible, we need to understand what's happening around, right? We need to understand what's happening with Paul, and we need to understand what's going on in the church as well, in Cilicia. It'll help us understand why Paul is saying what he does. Now, I'm sure we remember a few weeks back, as Josh started this book for us, Paul, he'd never been to the church. He'd never seen the Colossian church before. In fact, it was Epaphras who planted the church after sitting under Paul's teaching in Ephesus, which is what we heard in Acts 19. He would have spent a few years sitting under Paul's teaching before going back and planting the church. Now, like when something happens in my ministry that I need help or guidance on, I'll go and talk to Adrian about it. You know, he's much wiser than I am. Most of the time, he's been through things like this. And so I go to Adrian and I get his advice and we talk about what to do. In much the same way, Epaphras goes back to Paul for guidance. And we see in the very last verse of this book, in Colossians 4:18, Paul says he's writing this letter in chains. Paul's sitting in prison, and he's in prison for teaching the gospel of Jesus, for teaching the gospel of Jesus to people like the Colossians so that they can be saved. And the problem that Epaphras comes to Paul with is dealing with false teachers. Now, this whole book, this whole letter, you can see that the problem with the church is that false teachers have come. But you can see it very clearly in chapter 2, verse 8, which we'll look at more next week. But quickly, have a look at it. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, based on human traditions, based on elements of the world, rather than God. Now, humanity in general, I think we're pretty good at philosophy. We're pretty good at making things up. Now, I know philosophy and making things up aren't the same thing, but to me, they kind of are. Now, some people are good, but some people are great at philosophy. If you ever get stuck or go and talk to Adrian about philosophy, he is amazing at talking and speaking about philosophy. Within 5 minutes, he can get you questioning everything you know about yourself. It's amazing, especially if you're watching on. But we are actually very lucky to have Adrian, because as you heard him, as he opened up the service for him, he knows that it's all about Christ. Jesus is always the answer. And so as people do come in with false, wrong teaching, teaching of philosophy and empty deceit, he is so quickly able to poke the holes in it, point out why it's wrong, and show that it's still Jesus that's the answer. The Colossians didn't have someone like that. The Colossians couldn't see that well. And so false teachers were coming in, and they were bringing people and making them question the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Paul is sitting here in prison. And so he does the most powerful thing he knows how to do. He prays to God. And he writes them this letter. Now, in this letter, we get to see Paul's Christology, which is his understanding and knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's done. And we've had a lot of what that is already so far in the Bible. We saw most of it last week. I'm sure you all remember, but it has been 7 days, and I know we all read our Bibles. We might be going along with the Bible reading booklet that we have. So I'm just going to quickly refresh our memories so we're all up on the same page. So we're going to fly through this. From last week, we're going to start at verse 15 and go and fly down. He says that Jesus is God in verse 15. Jesus created the world, verse 16. Jesus keeps everything alive and operating, verse 17. Jesus is the boss of the church, verse 18. Jesus was the first to leave death and enter life with his Father, verse 18. Jesus made peace between humanity and God, verse 20. Jesus had a physical death that physically died, verse 22. And Jesus is the one that presents us holy and faultless and blameless, verse 22. We got it? Awesome. That's who Paul understands and knows Jesus to be. Paul's point here, and rightfully so, is that Jesus is everything. And it's with this problem of false teaching and this understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done that Paul writes our passage today. And he says there is no mystery because the mystery has been revealed. It's been revealed in Jesus. And we need to continue to grow our understanding of Jesus. In fact, that's what Paul's big ministry is all about pointing people to Jesus and showing them that he's the mystery revealed. And then pushing people to complete their understanding of Jesus and what he's done. That's what Paul's ministry is all about. Now, when I'm lucky enough to get up earlier in the morning than usual, I know people think I get up ridiculously early, but sometimes I get up earlier, even before my kids, because my whole family's early risers. But if I'm lucky enough to get up before my kids and I know I have enough time, I like to make myself a special breakfast, right? I get to have French toast with berries and maple syrup. I love it. It's my second favorite breakfast after cold pizza and ice cream, right? But I have it before the girls get up because if they're up, I sit down, even if they're playing. They could be outside on the other side of the house. You know, I'll sit down and I'll hear these four little feet, and they'll come and they'll sit on my lap and they will polish off that whole thing. It doesn't matter how much I make, those kids can eat. Right? And I could stop them, but I don't. Because it means that they'll be full, they've had a great breakfast, and I know they're not going to be running to the lolly jar or trying to eat cake anytime soon. I miss out for my kids. I suffer hunger pains throughout the day for them. If it happens on a work day and you come into the office, then, you know, make sure you bring an apple for me. I have hunger pains and I do it for them. I suffer for them because I love them and I want to see them happy. Now, going into ministry, I think being in ministry is the greatest job ever. I don't know why everyone doesn't do it. You all should do it. Go into ministry. You get to teach people about Jesus all day. It's the best. But it does have its downsides. Now, as you're training for a minister, people older and wiser tell you that you don't go into ministry expecting to make friends. Ministry is not a job that you go to have friends in. And ministry can be a lonely position. But I'm willing to suffer having no friends and being lonely if it means that you, all of you, get to know Christ and know him better. I don't admit we are not actually in prison like Paul is, and our life isn't in any direct danger. But Adrian and Mark, Josh, Peter, Jackie and I, we suffer for you guys. We go through great pain so that you know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. So that you have complete understanding of God. Most of the time you're never going to see our suffering. And that's because we're quite happy to suffer. And see that because of our suffering, your faith is growing. Hey, Paul, he goes through great pain. He gets beaten to the point of death numerous times. He gets imprisoned a number of times. He gets shipwrecked. And eventually his head is taken off his shoulders. But he does it all with a smile on his face. And he did it for churches like the Colossian church. So that they know Christ. Paul wants the Colossians to know he rejoices in his suffering because it points out that what he is teaching them is from God. Because as false teachers come in, they're not willing to suffer for their message. If a false teacher comes in and he says something and he suffers because of it, he will change his message. If you don't like what a false teacher is telling you, they will change so that you are good to them and nice to them. Paul's ministry is one he can rejoice in, even as he suffers through it. And a big reason for that is because he's a servant to his ministry. Now come with me on this ride as we unpack this passage, these few verses that have been misunderstood time and time again. It's going to be a wild ride, but you'll love it, I promise. Now first, we're going to start actually in verse 25 for this next bit. And it says, Paul states, I have become its servant. And he continues on to say that God has commissioned him to be its servant. So then what is Paul a servant to? I want you to have a read of verse 24. Sorry. Tell me. Yell it out. Use your outside voice. What is Paul a servant to? His body, the church. Good job. Almost an outside voice. I'll let it pass. He's a servant to the church. God commissioned Paul to serve the church, and that is great to hear. Here's some smarty pant facts with Matt, right? Minister, the word minister comes from the Latin word, which means attendant or servant, right? So Adrian, our minister, he's here to serve the church. He's the church's servant. And the rest of the star team, our job is to help him serve. So if you want to give me an accurate job description, you could call me the servant's helper. Imagine how good would that look on LinkedIn? Matt Borg, helper of servant. But as we continue on in this passage and continue going backwards, we want to find out how Paul serves the church. He's supposed to be a servant to the church, but how does he do that? Well, it tells us there, by completing in the flesh what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the body. Now, this is where people get stuck a lot of the time, because knowing what that means can be tricky. Does it mean that what Jesus did on the cross wasn't enough to save the church, the Colossian church, and so Paul is making up the difference for them so that they can be saved? It's the reason why he's beaten. It's the reason why he's killed. If that is the case, then you need to ask yourself, do we need to make up what's lacking in Christ's affliction in our servant? Do we need a beat down on Adrian? No, I'm the helper. I'm just making that very clear, not the servant. It can't be that, right? Because Jesus' death on the cross, that's all we need to bring us back into right relationship with God and have our sins forgiven. And remember, we went through Paul's theology of Christ, what he knew and understood of Jesus. Paul knows that it's all about Jesus. And so what's he talking about? Kind of feel like I need a whiteboard so I can map it out for you. But instead, I bought pictures. So, this is God commissioning Moses to be the church's servant. And he serves the church. He serves the church, which is not the building, but the people. And so this is what we want to know. How does he serve the church? Well, he serves the church by teaching them. They're teaching them about Jesus. And we can see this. You guys with me? No? Are you awake? You with me? Yeah, sweet. Okay. That's reassuring. Just so you know that this is from the Bible, have a look at the end of verse 25. Paul does it. He says, to make the word of God fully known. If that's not enough, have a look at verse 26. So the mystery hidden is now revealed. Or verse 27, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of the riches. Of the mystery, sorry. It's to make God known. Paul, as a servant of the church, is to teach the whole Bible, to show the church, in this case, the Colossian church, the answer to the great mystery. I love a good mystery, the same as anyone else. Where's the remote? What smells? Why is something beeping? Why am I at the shops? I love a good mystery. But in every case, we need to know what the mystery is. Same here. What mystery are we talking about? Well, it's how do we get right with God? How do we enter eternal life? How do we avoid God's wrath? What is the meaning of life? Why are we here? The great mystery. God gives us the answer, and he gives it to Paul to tell people. And so here it is, the big reveal to the mystery, the end of verse 27, Christ in you. Now, when you go, when you have an infection, right, a chest infection, you go to the doctors and you go and you get medication and you take the medication for that, and that works inside you to get rid of the bad stuff, to get rid of the illness, the things that you don't want inside your body, and it makes you well again. In the same way, we're infected with sin. We get told by someone like Paul that Jesus died on the cross for us, and we accept Jesus into our lives. We have Christ in us. He changes us. He gets rid of the bad, unwanted stuff. So God no longer sees us as sinners, but he sees us as saints. Paul, he rejoices in his suffering as he serves the church by telling them that Jesus is the answer to all of their questions. Jesus is the answer to how to deal with sin. Jesus is the answer to reconciliation with God. Now, if you haven't heard this before, make sure you're listening up now. You see, we have all done wrong. We've all turned our backs on God. We've all walked away from Him. And we all deserve to die because of it. But Jesus, He took that death for us as He hung there on the cross. Now, Jesus didn't have to do that. But He wanted to do that because He loves us so much. And you see, Jesus beat death and He returned back to life and He brought us back with Him. So if you haven't, I want you to turn. I want you to trust in Jesus. Give your life over to Him and accept Him in yours so that He can take your sins away and make you perfect and blameless and righteous. So you see, there is no mystery. It's been revealed in Jesus. It is Jesus. See, we need to continue to grow our understanding of Jesus as we know that. And this is the second part of Paul's ministry. The first was revealing Christ, and the second is growing people in the knowledge of Christ. Now, I get really agitated if I don't have things to do, right? I always need to have something to do. Things go wrong if I don't have something to do. And so if I know I have a day coming up where I have nothing planned or nothing on, just a free day, I make sure I find something to do. And when the list is getting quite low, I go and find a tree to dig up. I really like digging up trees. And so if you come one day and that big tree's gone, it's probably because I didn't have enough work to do, and so I got rid of it. But I love it. And I usually just start with a shovel. Because theoretically, right, think about it, you can get rid of a tree with just a shovel. You're just going to dig it all up. That's my theory at the start. But as I dig, and the hours tick by, and I get tired and worn out, the equipment I use changes. I go and grab a saw to cut some things. I grab an axe to hack at it. But a point comes where I can't lift it anymore, where I've got nothing left in the tank. It feels like the tree's beaten me. But you need to know, I've never been beaten by a tree, right? Never. Undefeated. That's because as I get to the point of having no strength left of my own, I use the strength of a chainsaw. I usually ruin the blade on it and need to get a new one. But with the strength, and because of the strength of the chainsaw doing the work, it is easy as I labor in taking up the trees. Now, so often, growing people passionate for Christ, growing you people passionate for Christ, makes digging a tree up with a spoon look easy. Look at verse 28. Have a read of it. Paul starts with we. And he includes in this we the staff team here at Northmead. He includes your congregational leaders. He includes your Bible study leaders, your youth leaders, if you go to youth. We teach, we warn, we proclaim Jesus. And we do it to you. Even when you think you know better, even when you refuse to listen to us, we don't stop, we don't walk away, we preach Christ crucified. Ministry is hard work. It's backbreaking. It's tolling. And by yourself, it's not sustainable. Because when dealing with people whose default is set to sin, your tank empties very quickly. And you have nothing left. And it feels like you can't go on. That's why every Monday morning as a staff team, we do Bible study. We read from God's Word and we're fed from God as a team every Monday morning. So that we continually remind ourselves that as we labor in teaching and proclaiming, we do it not with our strength, but we do it with the strength of God. God fuels us, and God works through us. Now, verse 29 about us being strengthened by God through our labor, it's a very encouraging one. First, to me, it's encouraging to know that it's not my strength that I can continue to teach you from the Bible. And it's also encouraging to you because knowing that it's not my strength, but it's the strength of God that allows me to labor in ministry, You should know that I'll never stop. I'm always going to be coming for you, asking you what you're reading and how you're going in your prayer life. And I do it because I want to present you mature in Christ, to grow people in the knowledge of Jesus so that they're able to be presented mature to Christ. Takes hard work. And it's a real struggle. Paul here at the start of chapter 2 tells them straight. He says he struggles for them. He also struggles for the church in Laodicea and all other churches that he's never seen before. Paul, he cares deeply about all Christians. He cares deeply about all churches. So if he can't be with them in person, he instead struggles for them. He struggles for them by, like we saw at the start of chapter 1, by praying for them, constantly praying for them. I've mentioned this before, but I'm not terribly great at reading. It's a lot of hard work. It's very laborious for me. I struggle with it, but I keep doing it because I want to be better. I want to be able to read more. I want to be able to say big words and actually know what they mean. I want to be able to adult and then teach you properly. I struggle through it each day, one day better than the last. And that is the struggle that Paul is talking about when he struggles for each of them. He struggles in prayer. He prays for each person deeper, more personally, every day. Often when we talk about struggling with prayer, we talk about like we struggle to get out of bed. We just don't want to do it. That's our struggle with prayer. I was talking to people over the past few days about coming and together and praying as a group. And they struggled to turn up. They didn't turn up because it was early and it was hard work. They know who you are. This is a rebuke for all of you, but those people know who they are. You know, we need to come together in prayer so often. 8 o'clock in the morning is not that early. You do it for school or work. You know, we've tried to do nights. You didn't turn up them either. I didn't get to rebuke morning church because I didn't think of it until lunchtime. But I should have. We need to come together and struggle in prayer together. We as a church need to do better at that. As a staff team, we struggle in prayer for all of you. Monday mornings, if we read the Bible, we spend time praying for you. We pray for you individually. We don't do it all at one time. We pray for everyone every Monday. We do it as a handful of people. And we struggle as we do that. A lot of the time we struggle as Paul struggles, but to be perfectly honest, sometimes we struggle just because we have other things that we want to do. It's a struggle, but we do it every week. And we do it for the same reason that Paul does it, to see you joined together in love, which leads to complete understanding of Jesus. As your ministers and leaders, that's what we're working towards. Presenting you mature to Christ, which means having full knowledge of Christ. We, like Paul, will rejoice in suffering as we serve the church by revealing Jesus. See, through God's strength, we labor to preach from the Bible, the whole Bible, and we struggle for you every day. And we'll do it for one reason, so that you know Jesus. Each day we need to be speaking Jesus into our lives. We must be reading and reflecting on God's word. We must be talking to each other about what we learned about Jesus. We must be asking and then telling them what they learned. That's why I ask you what you're reading, because I want to learn what you've learned and then I'm going to teach you what I've learned as I've read the Bible. We need to be doing it over supper. That's what our talks should be filled with. As we see each other at the sporting fields or at the shops, what have we learned? Who is Jesus? How can we encourage each other so that we can have complete understanding? And from the passage today, we see the intense work of a minister, but we also see the need that has to do it and why we do it. We do it so that you, Adam, can know Christ better, so that you, Jason, can have know Christ better. So, Rach, you can know Christ better. So all of you can know Christ better. A few weeks back, one of the great theologians of our congregation, Maddie Linder, she was giving a talk to Fusion at 9 a.m. She said something very profound that stuck with me. I'm going to leave you with this. She said, if you're sick of hearing about Jesus, then you don't understand Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed Jesus to us. We ask you to push us to better understand Jesus. We thank you for those that we have around us. We thank you for the ministry staff and the leaders and our gospel team leaders so that they can push us harder and reveal Jesus to us. Help us to encourage each other to know Christ better so that we can be presented, mature to you. Amen.